Join us this morning in turning to Esther chapter 4, where we are doing our Advent series about the story of Esther. Esther chapter 4, you can find it on page 570 of our Pew Bibles. What has happened, for some of you who are aware of the story, is that Haman has come to the king and has requested that a whole people be destroyed. And because they're not, they've got people that have their own rules, they have their own laws, and they're disobedient to the king's commands. And on top of that, I will make sure that you get 10,000 talents of silver, which in that time would have been worth about $2 to $3 billion. And so the end of chapter 3 says the couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and in ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take a sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the king's square that was in front of the king's gate, or in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told them all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He gave also a copy of the written decree for the destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai, all the king's servants, and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this morning hour. We thank you for your word, this inspired, this infallible word given to you by your Spirit. This word is the truth, and this word is life. This word is food, and it is drink. But Lord, it is none of those things except that your Spirit open it up to us. So we pray that you would bring forth from me the message that it is that this congregation needs to hear, and that you'd give to each one here exactly the portion it is that they need, that they might be lifted up, encouraged, and strengthened in your love, in your word, and in your truth. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. A while back, I watched a movie. It was a movie made in 2003. It was based on a book, a novel that had been on the bestseller list in 1999. And I don't know why, I just started watching it, and I was drawn into it. It was a good story. It was very well acted. It was a powerful story. And it was a story of redemption, and you could feel that. You could sense that, right? There was a family, and then there was a young lady on the other side, and they were broken people. They were broken people looking for a better life, looking for a blessed life. They had had some semblance of blessing before, Now they had lost it either due to their own circumstance or their own deeds, or due to the circumstances put on them by others. And so it was a very powerful, very engaging story. And the author and the director were very gifted in tantalizing the audience, right? They're tantalizing us with this idea because you could see the redemption coming. You could see the possibilities opening up. And the story grabs you because you watch these people who are, they begin, you know, in the first part, they're in opposition. But you can see even in the opposition, there's a way through this. There's a way that both parties, all of them, can reach redemption, can reach blessing. But at the very end, a wretched movie, terrible movie, because at the very end, he snatches it away. And there's only death. And the people that live and survive are farther from blessing than they ever were. And that movie just it grabbed me because it just was like that's not the way it should be. But you see, brothers and sisters, there actually is value in that story. Because every one of us, every human being, no matter where you are from and what you believe, every one of us wants a blessed life. Every one of us wants a life of joy. And every one of us senses that that can be our life. But do you know what the Word of God tells us? The Word of God tells us, it also tells us about the blessed life. But it also tells us that not everybody's going to end up with that life. Not everybody's going to reach the other side. Not everybody's going to come into blessing. The Bible's very clear about that. Those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to end up with the blessing. The ones who do not, no matter what this life might look like right now, good or bad, in the end, and there's going to be nothing but tears and sorrow, except not just for a little while, but for eternity. Brothers and sisters, when we listen, hear, watch good stories, great stories have one thing in common. They grab us and they pull us in. A great story does the same thing for everyone. It actually pulls us in and invites us to be part of that story. And the greatest story of all is the story of the gospel. The greatest story of all is God's story, the story of God and his people. And brothers and sisters, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's one story. It's a redemption story. It's God inviting you to come in and to be part of this story, to be part of this ending. And that's what we see in the book of Esther also. And the reason I start this way is for a couple of reasons, but one of them is that when you read the story of Esther, culturally speaking, this story is so completely the opposite of how we live that sometimes you read it and you think, this story doesn't connect with me. How does this story connect with me? 2,500 years ago this happened. It happened in a place called Persia, which is now Iran. And even today, our culture, if you go to Iran from America, you're going to say, wow, that's night and day. I don't click with this at all. And 2,500 years ago, it was even more so. All right? So how does this story become our story? Well, brothers and sisters, when you begin to break down what's happening in this book, you begin to see that it is a gospel story. And that's what we're looking at today. This morning, we're going to begin studying God's redemption of his condemned people. Right? Think of what we just sang, Emmanuel. Right? It talks about people being in death and being under the decree of death and being in sorrow and being in captivity. And it speaks of how they will be freed. We're going to begin studying God's redemption of his condemned people. We're going to look at that in terms of, first of all, desperation, a second decree, and one place to go. First of all, desperation, right? We see at the end of chapter 3 of this story that the king sits down with Haman to drink, but all the city's perplexed. And then we turn around and we read about how Mordecai learns of all this. He tears his clothing, puts on sackcloth and ashes, goes out into the midst of the city, cries out with a loud and bitter cry. In verse 3, we read about how as the couriers go out, because Shushan kind of sits in the middle of the kingdom, and they got couriers going to the east towards India, you know, what's Afghanistan and Pakistan today. All of that was controlled by them. They've got couriers going that way. They've got couriers going all the way to Africa the other way. up towards Russia today, what is now known as Russia, and all the way down to the Indian Ocean to the south. So they got couriers going everywhere with this decree. And as this news kind of spreads across the kingdom, this same response happens that there's perplexity, there's confusion on the part of some people, and there is grief, sorrow, weeping, wailing, grieving. Why? Well, first of all, for the Jews, something very particular has happened, brothers and sisters. What has happened is that, you know, this is not a fair thing, right? We'll deal with that first. Like, there's perplexity. Why is there perplexity? Why would people be confused in a kingdom if this decree came to them? What if you're not a Jew? What's the big deal? Well, even if you're not a Jew, you're going to look at the king's decree and you're going to say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why is this people being destroyed just because they're Jews? Right? Those guys make my bagels, and my doctors and my lawyer, they're Jews. They're decent people, and they're no more lawless than anybody else. Why should they be destroyed? Right? But here's the thing. They're right. It's not fair. It's not right. This edict, this decree is not fair. It's not right. But the Jewish people themselves are more aware of how fair it is. You see, because the Jews know the story of the Word of God. And they know that there's a decree of death against everyone, isn't there? We're all sinners. And the whole Word of God, from the very beginning, says that if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And once they ate of the fruit, humanity began to die. And humanity was under the decree of death. What's unfair here, brothers and sisters, is that this general decree of death has now become a specific decree of death. And it happens to us too, right? We all know, especially as Christians, as those who confess Christ, that we're under the decree of death, and we also know that we're going to die. We live with that knowledge. Everybody does. But what happens when you go to the doctor and he says, you've got pancreatic cancer and you've got 6 months to live. You better get your affairs in order. What happens? What happens is that the general decree of death that everybody lives under has just become specific. And not only that, all of a sudden the clock is there, isn't it? Right? Because when you're 20, 30, 40, 50, when you're 60, you're not really thinking about dying yet. Nobody is. Nobody wants to die, and we don't really generally think of it. We acknowledge that we're going to die. But when that clock gets slammed up on next to your wall, click, 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 all of a sudden now it's specific. Everybody's under a general decree of death. But why should one people alone, out of all the other peoples of the earth, have a particular edict of death? And I think that's what the power of this text is that the Jewish people now find themselves, God's people now find themselves under a particular edict of death, a very specific edict of death. But even there, the Jewish people themselves can probably understand this better than any other people on the earth, right? Because they have God's word. Listen to what God's word says. In Deuteronomy 31, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. This people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they will go to be among them, and they will forsake me, and they will break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. All right, so here's a people, and the book of Esther, I'm telling you what, there's no other book like this in the Bible. This is the one book of the Bible that communicates a message in one of the most powerful ways of all. Right? How better to say our God is not among us than writing a whole book, 10 chapters, that doesn't mention the name of God once? That's the message. That's what the book of Esther is dealing with. That's the heart of it. Here's a people that have rejected God. They've turned their backs. They've not listened to him. And God has thrown them off the land. And now, even about 60 years before this moment here, under Cyrus the Great, they had been invited to go back. They could go back to Jerusalem. They could go back to Judea. They could rebuild. But a lot of them said, I got a bagel shop. Things are good. I'm working for the king. I'm moving up in the diplomatic corps. I've got a bank over here. Things are going very well for me. I don't want to go back and start over. I don't want to go back and have nothing. I got it going on here. We've got our synagogues here. We worship God just fine over here. But the truth is, it's just like our churches sometimes. Yeah, you come to church. Yeah, we confess Jesus. But we're living the life. We're loving this life. We're loving this world. We're loving the things of this world. And the book of Esther is dealing with a people that have a name, but they're not really living that name. In the most powerful way, God is saying, I'm not among you. I've hidden my face from you. And he does that by taking the name right out of the whole book. All right? So, if this is happening, this is why it's happening. Okay, but now what do you do? Because now you're in that situation and you're dying and you just got the message, I've got 11 months to live. On the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, boom, we're all going to die. What are we going to do? There's desperation, there's fear, there's anxiety. And they're tearing their clothes and they're making a public proclamation all over. Mordecai himself goes all the way up to the king's gate with sackcloth. The queen hears of it. She sends out clothes because she knows that Mordecai, this is a dangerous thing what he's doing, because that him screaming and wailing in public right up to the king's gate, he is putting his whole career on the line. His career for sure, because it's a protest against the decree. It's a protest against the king's wisdom. It's a protest against what the king is doing. Right? So why are you doing this, Mordecai? And she sends out clothes. Change your clothes. Stop this. He sends the clothes back. And then we see that there's another problem, right? Because Mordecai's thinking, if I get at least the queen's attention, I've got an ace in the hole. I've got an answer. Maybe I can get this thing turned around. You see, because at verse 1, it says that he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. You see, brothers and sisters, a bitter cry. You know why? Because he knows what happened. He knows that he's the one that poked the bear. He's the one that said, okay, Haman, let's get it on. He's the one that invited this. He's the one that got Haman angry. He's the one that got Haman's pride aroused. He's the one that got Haman, he inspired Haman to do this. With a loud and bitter cry. Now he finds out, oh no, I can't deal with this. This guy's going to take out our whole people. And there's an irrevocable decree against them. But brothers and sisters, there's another decree. There's another problem. And that's what happens. He sends the queen sends Hathach, her eunuch, a very trusted messenger, down to him. And he tells him all that's happening, and he gives him a copy of the decree itself. So they might command Queen Esther to go in and to plead for the life of her people. So there's an irrevocable decree, but now the queen sends back a message, and she says, there's another problem here. Okay, you want me to go talk to the king, but that door is shut also. Because the king has a decree, and everybody knows what that decree is, that if anybody tries to come in and talk to him without being invited, they're going to die. All of them. Anyone who tries to do this without the king's invitation will die. Except the king holds out the golden scepter. And then that golden scepter thing, she's kind of closing the door on that because she's saying, and everybody knows that the king hasn't even called for me for 30 days. Now, brothers and sisters, you have to know something. Again, this is very anti-cultural. But the king's a very busy guy, and he also has more than one woman. Okay, he has a whole harem. He has many women. So even though he hasn't called Esther for 30 days, doesn't mean that he hasn't been with someone. But Esther's dealing with that reality. Maybe I'm out in the cold. For one reason or another, he's not happy with me. I haven't seen him in 30 days. He hasn't invited me for 30 days. And so if I try to go before him right now against the law, And isn't this a situation that the Scriptures is telling us about? That we have a couple of problems. We have a decree of death because we're sinners. Okay, and it's irrevocable. You can't revoke that decree. If you sin, you die. There's one decree. But there's another problem too, right? That, okay, what if I become aware of it? A lot of people in the world are not aware of it. Or they don't care, or they reject it. They say, well, sure, maybe I'm under a decree of death, but I don't care. It's not a big deal. It's not my problem. You know, they say that. Everybody dies. You know what? They say there's a God. Whatever. I don't believe it. But when God's Word and His Spirit go into your heart and they convict you, this is me. I'm a sinner. And God's wrath and His fury is against me. What do I do? And one of the things that the Bible convicts us of is that God is holy and righteous. And without sin, Job himself, the most righteous man on earth, wanted to go before God, but he couldn't. He said, I can't. I can't come before Him. The way is closed. And that's what the Queen is saying. The way is closed. There's not just one decree against us. There's two. Even me. Somebody who's innocent, somebody who hasn't done anything, and I'm the queen herself, and I can't even go to talk to the king. The door is closed. It's an inescapable box, it seems to be. But you see, brother and sister, she's sending that message not just to say no. She's having a conversation. And the conversation is like, look, this is what the king's command is. And basically she's saying, now what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? What is your wisdom, Mordecai? Is there anything else that you've got for me? And Mordecai comes back with this answer. And it's a three-part answer. And it's really the heart of the whole book. The first part, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Right? Because nobody knows that she's a Jew. Because they haven't revealed that. They haven't revealed her connection to Mordecai, that Mordecai's her cousin and also her adopted father. That after her parents died, he took care of her and was like a father to her. Okay? Nobody knows that. As far as the kingdom's concerned, she was an orphan girl that's now a queen of Persia, and she is citizen number two. She's a Persian. And I believe that this whole thing put together is actually Mordecai encouraging her to take on her Jewishness. Because she doesn't have to. She could do what a lot of people in the world do. When they get put in a box and it looks like, well, if I associate myself with you, then I'm going to go down with you. You know what they do? They cut the ties. Esther could cut the ties. She could cut all communications. And if anybody says, Esther, I heard that Mordecai's related to you, that you're a Jew, she could say, no, I've never heard that. And who's going to do anything about it? She's the queen. Do you really want to go up against the queen? But you see, the gospel's in here. Because the Jewish people are a special people. They were chosen by God to be a light to the world. And in the Jewish people is the seed of the king. The seed of the woman, right? And that has not come to pass yet. And so Mordecai knows enough that the whole world is under the decree of death. So if you disclaim your Jewishness, if you disclaim the fact that you're one of God's people, and you're just going to kind of fall on that, you know what? Sooner or later, the decree of death is coming to you. And so he starts that way. But the second part is the heartbeat. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. This is it. This is everything. You hear what he's saying? Relief and deliverance are coming. Whether by you, through you, with your help, without your help, it doesn't matter. Relief and deliverance for the Jews is coming. Now, how does he know that? How does he know that? Because he knows the Scriptures. And he knows the promises of God. And I believe that these are the promises that he has in mind. In Numbers 23, we read this very strange situation. The Moabite king has seen the Israelite nation, and he's afraid of them. And he doesn't have a big enough army. Now, here's the thing. God had already told Israel that they were to have good relations with the Moabites because they're related to Lot, right? They're related to Lot and Abraham. So he said they were already supposed to have good relations. The king doesn't care about that. He doesn't want to have good relations with them, but he doesn't have the strength to fight them. So he sends 500 miles north to get the best, witch doctor, basically, in the world, to get the best sorcerer in the world. His name's Balaam. And he's known worldwide around the whole part of the Middle East there as the man that when he speaks, it comes true. It happens. This guy's got a connection with the heavenly powers in some way, right? So hire Balaam and we'll pay him whatever. And it's true. Balaam's got insight. They try to hire him. They do hire him, but Balaam can't bring a curse. They want him. The king of Moab believes that if I can bring a curse upon this nation and curse them, then they're going to be destroyed. They can't do it. Here's what happens. He says in Numbers 23, starting at verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said and will he not do? Or has he spoken? Will he not make it good? You see what he's saying? He's saying when God speaks, you can't unspeak it. He's saying that there's only one that can make an irrevocable decree. In other words, to revoke a decree, right? God is the only one who, when he speaks, his words cannot be revoked. He's not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, oh, here, this is what's happening today, and then tomorrow he switches the whole thing around. He doesn't do that. When he speaks, it comes to pass. That's what he's saying. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God has blessed this people, and I can't reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. This is a wicked people. They are sinful people. But yet God is looking at them and seeing them as righteous. The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like an ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Now, why is that important? If you go back to chapter 3, how did they come up with this decree? And how did they come up with the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar? They had to cast lots, right? Because that's what they did. They were sorcerers. And what they did is when they made those high-level decisions, they brought in their sorcerers, they brought in the high priests of their religions, and they cast lots, they read the livers of chickens and all this other crazy stuff to come up with when the heavenly powers were together with us. And so what they would do is cast the lot, and if certain numbers came up, that was a good sign. So they cast the lot for the first month, and the numbers didn't come up. And then cast the lot for the second month, on until they got to the 12th month. They got to the 12th month, 13th day. That's when the lot popped up. And they said, that's a good number. That's the month, that's the day. Now think about what's being said in Numbers. There's no sorcery, and there's no divination. See, what this man has done is he's actually bringing down the power of God against himself, Haman. He's using divination, and he's going to try to destroy a people that God says, they're my people, and they ain't going to be destroyed. There's no sorcery. There's no divination. It must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what has God done? Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. He speaks again. Chapter 24, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his bucket. His buckets and his seed shall be in many waters. Now listen to this. His king shall be higher than Agag. Now why is that important? Because Haman is an Agagite. He's a man from the royal line of Agag. And this man has used sorcery and divination to come against God's people, a people that God has said, I am blessing this people. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations as enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. This is what Mordecai knew from the beginning. He just got it all wrong. He knew it from the beginning that Haman the Agagite was cursed by God. And so now this cursed by God man is trying to destroy an entire people. A people that God says, they're my people, they're a blessed people, they're a righteous people, and there is a shout of a king among them. And so Mordecai says, deliverance is coming. I don't know how it's going to come. I realize now it's not me. I can't take Haman on. I was wrong. I thought that I saw those prophecies. I believed that God was on my side, but maybe in my pride, I was the wrong guy. I thought I could take Haman on. I can't. He wins, but he doesn't win against our God. Our God will prevail. And there is a shout of a king among us. And our God is going to preserve us. He's going to keep us. He's not going to let us go. And then final part, he says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What an amazing word. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world right now that men and women are equal, and men and women are just as brave and strong and courageous and can save the day just as much as a man. That's not this world. In this world, a woman didn't think that she could do anything. And even though she's the queen of Persia, in a way it means nothing. She's just a girl. And he's telling her. He's encouraging her. He's saying, who knows that God didn't bring you to the kingdom for this thing. Because Mordecai, I think it's a very faithful saying. Mordecai now knows it's not me. I'm not going to do it. I don't know how God's going to bring deliverance to his people. But this you know, he's going to bring deliverance to his people. And he's inviting her in to be part of it. He's saying, put your Jewishness on you. Claim it. Claim it that you're one of the chosen people of the Almighty God. Claim it. And who knows, but God will use you. Who knows that he put you on that seat. He put you in the palace. And he made you the queen of Persia for this very reason. And he's also telling her, you're going to have the same kind of faith I do. Because he's telling her, yeah, I know, you're going to risk your life. The king's decree is against us in two ways. And if you claim your Jewishness, it's going to be against you in two ways. And I know that if you go before the king without an invitation, you might die. But he's saying, take the chance. Trust in this God. Trust in this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. Because our Almighty God says, and he speaks, and he will not have it revoked. All right? Haman has made an irrevocable decree. But he's tried to make an irrevocable decree against the people that God has already said, they're my people. Haman, and that's what this whole book is about, this is what this whole word of God is about. It's about the power of light against the power of darkness. Haman doesn't know it yet, but he has brought the wrath of God down, the divine wrath of God down upon himself. You're not going to destroy my people. Brothers and sisters, the shout of a king is among them. Do you know that that's true about you right now? Jesus Christ is that king. He is the reason that they're the chosen people. He is the seed of the woman. He is that. He came out of that particular people, out of that particular tribe. And he came into this world, and like Esther, he comes humbly. He comes in a way that people would never expect. But he's the king. He's the king. And what God is calling us to do, I believe, in this text, right? Because this text is actually a messianic text. We're going to see what's happening with Esther. She's going to come out more and more like a Christ-type figure. We're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. You and I are not coming out as Christ-like figures. But here's what this text challenges us to do. This text is challenging us to take upon our shoulders our Christianity. Not our Jewishness, our Christianity. Take upon your shoulders and take upon what you already claim, that you're a child of God in Christ Jesus. And that even though the world mocks that name, even though the world says God doesn't exist, and that Jesus Christ is a figment of the imagination, and he's not the living God, and he's not the living King, and we don't need him anyway, you know what? Trust in this God. Trust in this King. Trust in these irrevocable promises. This is what makes it so amazing, right? Because the Apostle Paul, he says that the promises, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means that they cannot be taken back. That's what makes our God so amazing. He comes to a people that are fallen, that are broken, that deserve death. But because he has put his seal upon them, he says, they're my people. He says, that's why you're saved. If Jesus Christ is your King, if he's your Lord, then no matter what the world does and no matter what the world says, claim him. Stand strong, not in yourselves, but in his name. Because that's what Mordecai is saying. Mordecai is saying, stand strong in the promises of God. Stand strong in the shout of that King. Stand strong in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. Not at this Christmas season, not at any season, not in any day. His promises are good. And here's the deal. Bottom line, the end of your story is coming. Is it a story that ends in blessing? Or is it a story that ends in anguish? Those who trust in Jesus Christ, there's only one ending. It's a blessing. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this beautiful morning hour, and we thank you again for your word, your spirit, your truth. For Lord, this is the true food and drink of your people. We thank you so much for the sending of your only begotten Son into this world. And Lord, we know that sometimes we can, in our the blessings of our lives, the goodness of our lives, that we can kind of put our faith to the side. But Lord, we pray that you would remind us again that all around us, that are people that are broken, that are looking for blessing, that are looking to be lifted up, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And we know ourselves too that just like Mordecai, one day you can be near the top of the heap and the next day you can be at the very bottom. And so no matter how today looks, tomorrow can change. But this will never change. For those who trust in you, for those who believe in your only begotten Son, that believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into this world, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord God, we pray, write that in our souls. Write it in our hearts. And may we have a passion. May we have a fire for your name and for your church and for the work of your church. Lord, we pray too that as we go to fellowship, that you would bless this food that we are about to eat, that you would bless each one here, that you would bless us in fellowship, that we would be those who encourage each other and strengthen each other. And Lord, we pray that those who have come here today, that have come hungry and thirsty for your word, for your spirit, for your truth, for your love, for your compassion, that they would find it. And we pray that those who came here with an abundance of those things, that they would be blessed to share it. Lord, all these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.